Sovereign Christ, Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana, is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. We continue our series of Philippians, the Epistle of Joy, and we've enjoyed chapter 3 to the extent of, I think, that it's a life-changing chapter for me anyway, and hopefully for you as well. Paul shares his testimony as far as what happened in his heart in chapter 3, what took place inside. We know it was conversion experience on the road to Damascus, the nuts and bolts of it, but to learn in chapter 3 that he discovered that there was no possible way to place confidence in his own flesh, his own achievements and accomplishments, but only in Christ Jesus. And he ended the chapter by declaring that we, as Christians, the church, him and you and me, we eagerly await a Savior from there. And that is the cry of the Christian's heart, that Christ would come. Come, Lord Jesus. We long for his appearing. We were made for him and created for him, a new creation for him, a new heart and a new mind given to us, created in us by the Holy Spirit. And so our hearts are tuned to God in Christ Jesus, and that he would come and come quickly. And in chapter 4, there's a key statement that he makes that also gives us encouragement for now. Chapter 3 ended with a vision for the future, something that would come, happen. Christ would come. But chapter 4 in verse 5 has this statement, the Lord is near. And so we're to be encouraged through this to know that two things. One, we look forward. We live with the knowledge that Christ could come any time. We look forward to his coming. It's yet future to us. It may be 2 minutes from now. It may be 2,000 years from now. But Christ is coming and we wait for him. We look for his coming. But we have to live also with the knowledge that Christ is near. The Lord is near. And what's interesting in chapter 4 thus far in verses 1 through 6, and we'll read them here in just a moment, is that Paul refers to Jesus Christ as the Lord. And I think this is important for us to understand, because it is before him that we stand, and it's in him that we stand firm. Steadfastness comes as we walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, the sovereign of heaven and earth. And I think he stages this picture for us, seeing that the Lord rules. And so when he calls these two women in chapter 4 to unity, and he calls the church to gather around them to help them, it's not just for peace's sake. It's just not that they would get along. It's just not only that they would have harmony, but that they would recognize that they are under the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are for the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it would help them as they would consider this issue between the two women and their diligence in working with them to work through their problems. And then he deals with anxiety, and he calls the church to be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your request to the Lord, because it is the Lord who rules over all. And it's this Lord Jesus, the Lord who is near. The sovereign is not far off. He is not in some distant galaxy. He is not a God that simply looks down from heaven somewhere and observes what's going on. He is the God who is near. And I think this is as close to Paul's declaration that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. He doesn't use the phrase Yahweh, uses the phrase Lord. He is the God who is there. That's what Yahweh means, the God who is. You would say, well, where? God who is there is how we would understand it. But he says, this is the Lord. The Lord himself is near. And these words are essential words. They're foundational words for us as Christians, because they're words aimed at shifting our perspective in life. It's so easy, isn't it, to live for the moment, but to so often feel as though we are alone. And when we think that, when we live that way, we usually become very self-focused and self-centered. And I think this is a great statement to make. The Lord is near, to shift our perspective from ourselves to the Lord himself. They're words that ground our thinking. The Lord is near. They're words that secure us emotionally. The Lord is near. And they're words that stabilize us spiritually. Paul Paul was concerned with the stability, the spiritual stability of every church that he ministered to. There are numerous examples and statements that he made of his relief knowing that they were standing firm, the various churches, church in Thessalonica, the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, the church in Rome, the church here in Philippi, the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia. The churches around in and around Ephesus. He desired that they would stand firm. This was not only for Paul to desire this, but also Peter and the other apostles desired the church to stand firm, to be stabilized, spiritually stable. And he addresses an issue here in chapter 4 that threatens the stability of a church, not only the church in Philippi then, but it threatens each and every one of our fellowships, whichever church you may be a part of, when there is disunity in the church. Back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul mentioned and urged the church, whatever happens, whether he lives or dies, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. That they would stand firm and that they would be able to be steadfast in their walk with Christ and in their faith, not being moved, energized and strengthened and held up, held firm by this one truth that he declares in chapter 4, this powerful statement that is, the Lord is near. And if we look at the verses in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I think it's helpful to read it with this in mind, that the Lord is near. And so I'll read chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, but I'm going to add at the end of each statement, the Lord is near, to frame it. It's chapter 4, verse 5 that Paul uses the phrase, but I think that it is the canopy overshadowing or standing watch over all of these issues that Paul deals with. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. The Lord is near. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. The Lord is near. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. The Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice, the Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. And then he states it here, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. The Lord is near. If we would just take hold of this in our own hearts and minds, knowing that the Lord is near, how would our lives change? How would our relationships deepen? And how would they become more sincere? Well, let's see what Paul has to say in this passage for us today that will strengthen us and help us to be spiritually stable as well. And again, grounding it on that statement, the Lord is near, it's as though Paul writing this letter concerned with the stability of the Philippian church, and especially when we get to chapter 4 where there's an issue, it just seems to as though the Lord himself glides into his very heart, and the nearness of the Lord is so real to him as he's writing this letter from while he's chained to a Roman soldier in Rome as a prisoner. And he recognizes just at this moment, he's writing this, the Lord is near. And what a word for their edification, what a word for us as well. The Lord being closer than the Roman centurion and his companions who were with him, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and how the Lord was nearer even than those men. And so when he writes these Philippian believers, and as we read it, as the Spirit of God unfolds it before us, oh, it should be our prayer that we would desire the nearness of the Lord and that we would sense his presence in our life to strengthen us, to energize us toward faithfulness, to energize us toward the reading and study of His Word, that we would take hold of this truth and we would become passion-filled people whose prayers are moving from passionless prayers to powerful prayers, from murmuring or just mouthing words of faithfulness to faith-filled confession, from moving us from listless participation in worship when we're gathering with the body or listless participation in fellowship and things like that to robust engagement with the body. The antidote for our spiritual wavering comes as the Lord awakens us to His nearness. And what a prayer to pray. Oh, be near to me, O God. And this promise is a promise that we have to read in Scripture and say to ourselves, speak to ourselves, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Well, how would your present spiritual condition line up with that of the Philippian church? Would it line up with the Philippian church, at least when it comes to these two women that were in disunity? Are you living as though the Lord is near? Well, let's see what Paul has to say. He writes them, first of all, in verse 1, telling them that he loves them, he longs for them, there is joy in his crown. In other words, if he looks back on his ministry and his life in Christ, he sees the Philippian church as a victory for the Lord and in a sense a victory for him, as he recalls or brings to our mind the picture of the crown that the winners of a race would get in the Roman games or the Greek games, and they would win the race. They would have this wreath or crown put around their head, and to him this was his victory, seeing the Philippians, and he shared in the victory of the Lord in them. But he says, this is how you should stand firm, remembering the sound doctrine of chapter 3, of the fact that we're robed in the righteousness of Christ. It's His work that gains us a right standing with God. It's His resurrection that gives us a hope for continuing our sanctification and growing up in Him and one day being with Him forever and ever and ever with a new body like His glorious body. But He tells them it's in this sound doctrine of Christ that we stand fast. And it's in with this backdrop that He addresses issues in the Philippian church. But He tells us this, and I think this is a key. Knowing that the Lord is near will cause the Philippian believers and cause us to steadfastness, that it is the Lord's salvation, it is the Lord's keeping, it is the Lord's power. This will keep us steadfast, to stand firm in the Lord. And that's what Paul says in verse 1. It's how you should stand firm in the Lord. Our standing is always in the Lord. It's not in our friendships. It's not in our anything else that we might have in this world. It is in the Lord, in His presence. In His presence is our only hope of standing firm. That is a near relationship to Him, a close relationship, a personal relationship, as we speak with Him in prayer, as we listen to Him in the study of His Word. It's so important for us to stand, to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, verses 2 through 3 would encourage us in this way, that the confidence in the promise of the Lord is near will draw us into unity, having the same mind. We don't have to agree on everything. Look at this passage. It's where Euodia and Syntyche were not agreeing with each other. But look, he doesn't just say agree with each other. In other words, you both have to like the Indianapolis Colts, or you have to like a particular collar or a particular style of furniture or house or something. He says this, agree with each other in the Lord. When the church was founded, and he says this, when he went preaching the gospel in Philippi, it was these women helped him. They contended at his side. They worked with him. They suffered with him for the cause of the gospel. And he mentions Clement and the rest of his fellow workers whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But they contended with him. They were key women in the church. Their ministry of aiding Paul, probably in teaching women and telling people about this gospel of Jesus Christ, using their influence. This is what linked them together, united them in the cause of Christ. Christ was the unifier. And he says now, and he's pleading with them, pleading with almost, I would imagine, with tears, that they would agree with each other. Remember your roots. Come back to the Lord. Agree with each other in the Lord again. It was an extremely desperate time for these women, and the church was in danger. Many of our churches today are shipwrecked because of people, key people, influential people in the church, and I mean influential because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their testimony and the passion with which they have ministered to others in the name of the Lord. I don't mean influential in the sense of business influence or financial influence in the community. Those people will come and go. That those are great assets to a church as long as they're godly people. But listen, he's talking about being this influence, or these women that contended at his side were those who were passion, filled with passion for Christ. And now it would appear that their passion for Christ, which at one time unified them, had cooled. They had become concerned with their own pet projects, perhaps, or their own opinions, their own desires to see the church do this or do that, instead of zeroing in on Jesus Christ. Personal ambitions, perhaps, or a rivalry of some sort. Maybe they really were having a little jealousy. One was getting more attention than the other. Or maybe they weren't being recognized anymore at all. Something had divided them, and we don't know exactly what it was, but the effect it would have on the church would be disastrous. It would spell disaster for the church in Philippi. Covering this whole text with that promise, the Lord is near, gives an urgency and actually a simple solution to these two women and to those who had helped them. They would not have to tell them, just get along somehow. Just quit arguing. That would do no good. They would say, remember where you came from. You are bound together in Christ Jesus. And we need to listen to this. Our commonality is in Christ alone. We have similar interests in many ways, but when it comes right down to it, those interests which will ebb and flow with life, they're not what bind us together. It's our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is that tie that binds. And so he calls them to have one goal. And he calls the church to have one goal. And that would be to persuade them to come into the presence of the Lord, to remember the Lord is near. And together in him, they would walk in peace. Together in him, they would find their differences becoming minuscule. Their hearts would be softened. They would be made pliable. Entering once again into that heartfelt love one for another in Christ Jesus. And this is important for us today, for our hearts to be knit together in Christ. Where there's differences, how ministry would be done, or how things should be done, or how people ought to participate in the church, whatever it would be, the things that are important are going to differ between each of us. But we have to remember to remain united in Jesus Christ. He is our bond through the Holy Spirit. In verse 4 then, let's move on to verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And that's even in light of this trouble within the church, this division within the church. And he reminds them, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. It's the Lord who superintends his church and watches over his church through the Holy Spirit. And I think he's telling this church, as they constantly live in the presence of this promise of that the Lord is near, they will move out of the spiritual doldrums that we all oftentimes fall in. Perhaps that's what's happening to these two women and to the church. They've come into a very quiet time, the spiritual doldrums, so to speak, where nothing seems to be moving, but they can rejoice in the Lord always, in his presence, in his nearness. For you, it may be emotional pain of some sort, or anguish of some kind in your life. Some experience has plagued you, you would say, and you have sorrow upon sorrow. You're disappointed with life, or even discouraged. But Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because he is near. To be reminded that through his nearness that all is well, that Christ is the sovereign, that he is the Lord. He has all things under control. And in light of all this, as we rejoice in the Lord, as we keep in mind the Lord is near, Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all, not only those in the church, but those outside of the church, especially those outside of the church. If we live in light of this promise that the Lord is near, as he tells us to in verse 5, we can respond to discouragement, disappointment, heartbreak with sweetness, with gracious humility, with generosity, with mercy, with kindness and forbearance. The word big-heartedness should come to mind. That's really what he's talking about, having a big heart, a big-heartedness, an open love for people. And basically, the issue would have to be if there's been an insult or something that's hurt your feelings. Look what he says to us. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Respond to insults, mistreatment, with gracious humility. What if that's what the issue was between these women? Something had been said, and there was a difficulty now. One of them had hurt feelings because of an insult. And he says, the Lord is near. And we all face it. As Christians, we live in this world. I heard a story today, my wife told me, of a lady who asked a particular question of somebody that was speaking very strongly regarding evolution, and that things just seemed to happen. He denied a creator or intelligent design, and the lady raised her hand and said, well, could it be that God created all this? And the man just laughed in her face. But I understand that she responded, she let her gentleness be known to all because the Lord is near. Verse 6, in closing today, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Holding steadfast to this promise, the Lord is near, will cause us to run to Him when our souls are troubled and when we're tempted to distrust Him. That's what anxiety is, a distrust of God's power to help. It will lead us away from this anxiety, knowing the Lord is near and running to Him. He's not far. He's not up in heaven. He's near. He lives in us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Pray with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, that in spite of my doubts and my distresses, I know You are near. And the God of all peace, which we're going to study this next week, with the God, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All that we would be spiritually secure, steadfast, spiritually stable. I think it begins with this understanding that the Lord is near. Our God is an ever-present help. May the Lord bless you.